Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And we'll end the reading of God's word there. There's this powerful picture in Pilgrim's Progress, just a little bit into Christian's journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And he finds himself at the house of the interpreter. And if you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, you know that the interpreter takes him around the house and shows him different rooms and different scenes. And each of these scenes gives a little facet of the Christian life or some spiritual principle in pictures for Christian to take to heart as he begins his journey. And there's this one portion of the house where the interpreter shows him a wall where there's a fireplace. And in the fireplace, there's a fire that's roaring, but there's a man standing by, and he's pouring water on the fire. And he keeps pouring the water over and over and over again, and the water's coming on the fire, but the fire isn't extinguished. In fact, the fire grows bigger and burns hotter. And the interpreter says to Christian that this is a picture, the fire is, of the work of grace in the heart of a believer. And the one pouring water on the fire is a picture of Satan himself, who wants nothing more than to extinguish the fire of faith. But the fire keeps burning brighter and getting bigger. Why is it? Well, Christian learns as he kind of peeks around and sees that around the corner on the other side of the wall, hidden from view, is another individual. And he's pouring oil onto the fire, hidden, but it feeds the fire and keeps it going despite all the water that's coming down upon it. And that person, we learn, is Jesus himself. It's really a powerful picture of what Jesus is giving us here with Simon and what Jesus does in our lives. That, yeah, there's this powerful, powerful enemy who comes at us, seeks to extinguish the flame of faith in our life. But we have an even stronger advocate on our side, pouring the oil of his spirit to keep the flame burning bright. Well, it shows up here right before Jesus goes to the cross. And we see Jesus instructing Peter, encouraging Peter, warning Peter. It's good news. But it's in the context of real opposition, like we've been seeing. Well, we'll break it up, three quick headings: the adversary, the advocate, and the assignment. First, there's the adversary. Again, the powers of darkness. Here we're told it is Satan himself. And you see him doing what he loves to do, destroy the work of God anywhere it's found. Right? In the Gospels, as we've seen in Mark, he opposes Jesus directly. Of course, they are in the wilderness, but he can't succeed in conquering Jesus. Through his minions, he goes after those, confronts Jesus with demon-possessed men. Of course, those battles are quickly lost by the powers of darkness. So it seems as if Satan can't win that way, he's going to go after the disciples. Earlier in chapter 22, at the beginning, we read that Satan has already entered into Judas to bring about the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. So he picks off Judas, and now so Jesus announces that Satan is going to go after all of the disciples. Actually, that's really what he's saying here. He mentions Peter, but the language, it's interesting how Jesus brings this out. Verse 31, the "you" there in verse 31 is actually plural. So he says, "Simon, Simon," but the whole group is in view. Satan has demanded to have all of you. Peter's going to have the fiercest temptation. He's the lead front man, the face of the disciples anyway, but it doesn't leave the rest of the group out. But he goes to Peter Satan demands to have you. It's just a real danger. You see what Satan is going after. As Jesus explains, his plan, his goal is to have Peter's faith fail. Right? He wants to sift him like wheat. Wants to sift him like wheat. Even before we get there, you can notice a little something we learn about Satan here, even just in the language of Jesus. Satan demanded to have you. Demanded from who? Right? It seems to be that Satan's asking permission to go after Peter, which fits what we see in Job, where there is Satan going before the throne room of God, having to ask permission to go after Job in a very special, powerful way. It's a reminder that as strong as Satan is, he's not God's co-equal. It's not light and dark in equal measure. That Satan is a created being, and yes, he opposes God with all his might, but he is an enemy on a leash, and it's God's leash. And so as much as we don't want to downplay the strength of Satan, we also don't want to overplay it and think of him as this evil, godlike figure. He's not. But he is an enemy. All right? Peter himself will later in 1 Peter 5 call him a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and Peter knows what he's talking about because Satan has his eye on the disciples, has his eye on Peter. He's already picked off Judas, devoured him, bringing about exactly what Satan wants. Now he looks to Peter and the rest of his disciples that he might sift them like wheat. You can get the picture there. In the process of harvesting, you got to separate the kernels of wheat from the chaff. And you do that through violence. You got to shake the wheat up, beat it up a little bit, and then you use a sieve to either shake it around or throw it in the air. So in the process, the chaff and the other garbage either falls through the sieve or it gets blown away by the wind. And that's what Satan wants to do with Peter and the disciples, right? Through trauma, break them up, expose their faith as something worthless, cause it to fail, cause it to, like chaff, have them just blown away, spiritually speaking. The equivalent in Pilgrim's Progress is pour water on the fire so the fire is extinguished. Of course, that's what Satan is still doing, right? His goal is to oppose the work of God wherever it's found. So if that means the work of God is found in us, faith in Christ, faith in the Lord, then he's going to be out to extinguish it. Himself personally, the demonic forces working together with the flesh and the devil, no, it's nothing more in your life than to extinguish your faith. And he still loves that image of sifting, right? Using trauma to shake us up to try to get our faith to fail so that we float off like the chaff. You see how that worked in Peter's life. Again, it's this theme that the work of the demonic isn't always, you know, wild and wacky. It comes in very straightforward ways for Peter. The temptation, the shake-up, the trauma for Peter, it's intense. But think of how it takes place in the hours ahead. The temptation's going to come in there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's tempted to sleep when he really needs to be praying. Or the trauma of the arrest of his teacher and his Lord, the betrayal of one of the closest of his friends, the pressure of the crowd. Hey, we know who you are, Peter. You're one of this man's disciples. And then Peter has to deal with the guilt of his own sin, and has to wrestle with knowing that he did exactly the thing he said he would never do. And there's Satan going after him, using pressures from outside, hitting him at his weak point, his pride, attacking him with this intense pressure, all with the same goal, to get his faith to fail. And again, that's the same thing he uses with us. He uses hardship to shake us up, goes after our weak points. It's a real enemy, a real adversary. And if it were just us, we would say, we're gone, right? Just like that fire. If the entire story is just what's in the fireplace and the guy throwing water on it, this is over. the flame will be extinguished. If it were just us, our faith would indeed fail. But then you get this powerful statement of Jesus, right? Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I prayed for you. That's all it takes. As if that's enough. Of course it is. This is the Lord Jesus himself, right? He is the advocate. The one even now described as at the right hand of the Father, ever living to intercede for us. And here he is doing that very same thing for Peter, the Jesus who has destroyed the work of Satan, the one we saw this morning, right? Taking on the army of demons and the power of darkness in just one word, and they do his bidding. The one who takes on Satan at the cross and puts the rulers to open shame. That this Jesus, the one who conquers and rises on the third day, this Jesus, he says, Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And think of how it works in the life of Peter. It does. It works. Right? It's not as if Peter isn't beat up by this temptation. He is. It's not as if he doesn't sin. He does. But his faith doesn't fail, right? Sure, he sins, and his sin is serious, but he comes out of it on the other side, right? Unlike Judas, who Satan has gone after, Peter doesn't run from the Lord after his sin. We find Peter, after the resurrection, running to Jesus. His sin causes him to weep, but not at tears of despair, but tears of true, genuine repentance. And he's restored, and he goes on to be this pillar of the New Testament church. The prayer of Jesus works. Satan's scheme doesn't succeed. It's difficult. It's hard. But he makes it. Why? I've prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed for you. And think about that in your own life. And I think maybe you feel like there's some real sifting and shaking in your life right now. You could maybe name the circumstances, or you're very aware of a weak point. You feel like, well, man, a spiritual enemy could really take advantage of that weak point in my life. Well, what do we do? It's just us. We're in trouble. What do? We remember who it is that's praying for us right now. Right? I've prayed for you. You can even put your name in there. We have every right to do that, right? I've prayed for you, says the Lord Jesus, to the Father who delights to listen to his Son, will listen to his Son, praying that our faith wouldn't fail, and the prayer works for all his children. What an encouragement. What an encouragement, you know, in the midst of temptation and enemy. That's not it, because now Jesus points Peter to an assignment that he's going to have on the other side. This support, this prayer goes somewhere. It's Peter has work to do on the other side. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. All right, here's this extreme temptation. Peter's going to be beat up by it. He's going to have to turn from his sin and be restored, but he will be. And what's on the other side? Jesus says, you're going to have a job. Strengthen your brothers. Right? Jesus brought him through, and then he's going to have the job of sharing with others, telling others, encouraging others with what God had taught him. And you think of how he did this. His leadership throughout Acts as he fearlessly preaches. 1 Peter 5 is a great example. That passage about the roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What is Peter doing? He's strengthening the brothers, exactly like Jesus said. He's saying as he talks about the roaring lion, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I know the one bearing down upon you, believers, he writes in 1 Peter 5. I know what I'm talking about. And so he says, resist him, firm in your faith, speaking of the grace, God of all grace, who will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Right? What does Peter do, having on the other side of the temptation? He strengthens the brothers. He knows that God got him through that trial. Jesus prayed him through that difficulty so that he might strengthen others. And that's why God gets us through trials as well. Whatever trial you're going through now, you can be sure that God will get you through it. And not only get you through it, he'll get you through it so he can use it and use you to encourage others and to look around and see someone going through a similar situation, a similar difficulty, a similar struggle. And you have the opportunity to strengthen your brothers, to pray for them, to encourage them, to send them a note, to do an act of service, to point them to the Christ who's praying for them and the Christ who is sufficient. So it's good reminders of exactly what we need to be reminded of. We do have an enemy, and he is dangerous. And he's out most of all for the work of God in our lives, our faith. He'd love to make it fail. And he'll use the difficulties of this world, he'll use our weak points. It should make us, sober. Sober but not fearful. Sober but not fearful. Why? Because we have one who's praying for us. Even now, even when we fail to pray, even when we struggle to know how to pray, he knows what to pray for. Right? He knows how to send that spirit exactly where it's needed to keep the oil burning. It might be hidden from view. Often it is for us. We can lose track of what we don't see. We don't ever see him praying, and sometimes we lose track of it even in our faith. But it's still there. Just because we don't see it, just because we don't think of it, doesn't mean that Jesus isn't praying for you, because he is. In fact, he ever lives to make intercession. Let that encourage you. Let it give you strength to encourage others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you are a mighty God and a mighty Savior, a strength for us in weakness. And Lord, you know the places where we are tempted by the things of this world, from our flesh within, and yes, even the attacks of the evil one and the powers of darkness. And we're thankful, Lord, that in the midst of that great enemy, we have an even stronger advocate. We call upon you, thanking you for the Son's intercession, for the Spirit's strength, Lord. And we do pray that you would give us a greater confidence in your love. And Lord, having been delivered and rescued time and again, help us be those who strengthen our brothers, Lord, with the great things that you've done for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's turn to our final hymn, 572. 572.